Today's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 11 to 18. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Oh, thank you for that reading, Sam. G'day, guys. If I don't know you, my name is Tom. Along with Elizabeth, I look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church. So if you're a new student and you haven't visited before, I would love to meet you. Please say hi after the service. Please hang around. We'd love to get to know you and see how you could be part of our church family here at Euston. As we come to the end of our series in 2 Peter, I have the joy of thinking about these final few verses. We've had a lot to think about throughout this whole letter. This passage in particular, I found has been a real blessing to me this week as I've considered it. And I really do pray that it is for you too. Peter has challenged us in this letter quite firmly at times on the importance of good teaching. He's warned us of the reality of false teachers. He's encouraged us in the reliability and value of the scriptures. And he has affirmed the impending judgment that is to come. And so today, in this last section of his letters, we answer the question, well, after all this teaching, what now? While we are waiting for that judgment to come, what are we doing? What are we meant to do? Well, how about I kick off for us by praying briefly? Please bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all we have heard from 2 Peter, and we pray now that you would help us to consider how important it is to stay diligent in our hearts, that we would commit ourselves to your grace and knowledge and to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, it feels like a long time ago now, when I was a ministry apprentice, I spent some time working with a guy called Luke Moran. Luke Moran can only be described as one of the most unpredictable ministers I've ever worked with, which may explain to a few of you why I am the way I am now. But he had a he came into the office one day and he said, "Oh, can you come and give me a hand with something, Tom?" Walked me into our church hall. In our church hall, well, we had previously set up a bouncy castle. Now, the bouncy castle at my home church, this is a 5x5 bouncy castle, like meters. This is a big boy. And normally, it would take about 4 people or so to pack up. He was like, "Oh, I need you to give me a hand packing up the bouncy castle." I was like, "No worries, Luke, we can get this job done." So we get going, we start doing it, we've deflated it, we start rolling. And Luke just says to me, "Okay, I'm going to go and do something. I'll be back in a minute." Luke never came back. Luke left me there. I stood around pondering for a little while what to do for about half an hour before I had finally decided he wasn't going to return and spent the next 2 hours packing up this bouncy castle on my own. I would never do something so irresponsible to a ministry trainee here at Euston Church, but maybe don't ask them about it. At this point in the letter, we have had Jesus is gone, right? He's coming back, but Jesus has gone now, and there are some implications for our time while we are waiting for him to return. And so what does it look like for us to live in light of the new creation? You see, at this point, Peter, he's turning from his counter to the false teachers and the declaration of their judgment, which Ed preached about for us last week, and he spent most of the letter hammering hard on that. And he's turning now to place God's people in the context of what is occurring and what is going to occur. How do we understand our position in all of this? Jesus has gone. What now? Well, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? The final judgment is a call on us to live holy and godly lives. A life that seeks to honor our God, to live out his commands. Because one day, the heavens will be peeled back, and all of the deeds of all people will be laid out on display for all to see. This is a reality that is in many ways as much of a warning for us as it is for the false teachers. Now, I'm sure that's not going to be a very fun moment for any of us. The moment when all of your sin is laid out in front of you for everyone else who's around to see. But it's important to understand that our motivation isn't because we want to minimize the amount of sin laid out in front of us for others and therefore lessen our embarrassment. No, Peter goes on to give us our motivation, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Our motivation is the knowledge that the end will not only bring about the judgment of sin and the destruction of the wicked, but that a new heaven and new earth will come forth, characterized by the coming of righteousness. It isn't that you want to stand before the Lord with your sin before you and aim to have the least amount there possible, but because as those who follow our Lord Jesus, while our sin will be laid out in front of us, we will still be embraced as children of God. That we are brought into the righteousness of God for all who believe, a righteousness that has already been expressed in the book in chapter 2 in the deeds of Noah, when he's described as a herald of righteousness, who stood by the truth in the face of a world of sin, of Lot, who stood up to the men of Sodom. And so it's helpful for us to understand that in the book of 2 Peter, righteousness is directly connected to truth. A knowledge of what is good and just before the Lord, and then the living out of that righteousness. And so, if you know that Jesus is coming, you walk in the way of righteousness. And by doing so, you are led to grow in both as you grow in knowledge of righteousness and then grow in your ability to walk in righteousness. Know the truth and walk in the truth. The final judgment is a call on us all to live a holy and dutiful life. Peter is narrowing in on the themes that he introduced in chapter 1 of this book. Live out your faith, not so that you can escape condemnation, but because you have been spared from it. So how do we ensure that we are able to go about this living in the present now? Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent to be found in him. That's a key phrase for us today. Be diligent. Commit yourself, your attention. Do not waver, but ensure that you stick to the path and are found by him. To understand the nature of being without spot or blemish, some previous verses in 2 Peter can help us. This isn't the first time Peter's talked about spots and blemishes. In chapter 2, we saw him describe the false teachers in this way, in chapter 2, verse 13. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. You see, their blemishes and spots is their commitment to false teaching and the sin that is an outcome of that. In the context, it's particularly sexual sin, but the marks upon them are a sign of their move away from the truth. They have moved away from righteousness. They do not walk in it. Instead, they revel in the opposite. And this is to be contrasted by Peter now against the motivation and the lives of the people of God. Peter has called us time and time again in this book to be wary of teachers like this, who lead us away from the truth. But now, he's not talking about the teachers themselves anymore, but he puts the onus firmly on us to be diligent with the truth, to remain spotless and blemishless, therefore standing by the truth as it has been given to us by the apostles, that the teaching of the scriptures are what are reliable for good doctrine, for the living out of our faith. We find what we need in God's word given to us by the prophets and the apostles, by those who saw Jesus and heard his teaching and preserved it for us. Our eschatology then, eschatology means kind of our understanding of the end times. Our eschatology is a motivation to preserve a moral life in accordance with the scriptures. To live diligently in the now, remembering that the life we live should be a reflection of the truth that we know and the life that we will one day live in eternity. Peace in the sense of this passage is that as a result of living in that righteousness, that is, the believing in Jesus and the living out of the truth of God's word makes us at peace with God. That there is no feud between us and God anymore. We turn to him and he takes us in as his own. That Jesus, through his sacrifice, has rescued us from this coming impending judgment. And we are to live as those who have been rescued. Right? We are the ones in the lifeboats, not in the water. And to be diligent to the truth. The second thing we must do, though, is have the right perspective about the delay of Jesus' return. For many of us, the delay of Christ's return is one of pain, that our lives are difficult, often full of suffering and anguish. We long for the day when our present struggles will be no more and we won't have to worry about them ever again. The day when Jesus returns and with him brings about a new creation, when God will be with his people and there will be no more tears. Yet we cannot regard this time of delay as entirely negative, because Peter actually says that it's a very good thing. Verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these things. The patience of our Lord now is salvation. Because with the delay comes the spread of the gospel, the conversion of the sinner, the salvation of the broken. Imagine if Jesus had come back in the lifetime of Peter and merely thousands of people had been saved. But thanks to 2,000 years of delay, there are now billions who will stand before the Lord in praise and worship in the new creation. And until he returns, more are added to that number each day. Each moment, someone is hearing the truth of the gospel for the first time and being born again. Each of us who follow Jesus have that salvation as a result of the patience the Lord has had with us, a patience that we do not deserve. Man, I am so thankful that Jesus didn't come back the day before someone told me about Jesus. His grace is so unbelievable to us. His patience so profound, the opportunity for the lost to find him is still there, and the harvest is still there to be brought in. And so this is an opportunity that we must grasp. In our diligence, living out the truth, we must declare that Jesus is Lord for the world to see. Does this truth shine out of you to others around you? Are you unable to keep the righteousness of God to yourself? Before I was in ministry, I spent some time in the Australian Army. And the first week of my time in the Army was one of the most intense weeks of my life. Right? Every second of my day was dictated to me. It was nonstop. It was intense. It was tiring. And then at the end of the week, we had this weird moment where we got back to the building that we lived in. We call it Lines. And on all of our beds was clean linen, just kind of folded up at the end of our beds. And our sergeant, Sergeant Craig, he said to us, "All right, I'm going to go. I've got something to do now. I'll be back soon." And he left. And this was really weird. This guy had literally been like in my ear permanently for 6 days straight without leaving. And suddenly he was gone. So what did I do? Well, I was scared. So I made my bed and did that as neatly as I possibly could, hoping for the best outcome when he came back. But some of my friends, they did not see fit to do the same thing. A platoon is separated into sections, kind of five sections, Alpha through to Echo. Delta section decided that they were going to wait for Sergeant Craig to get back, and they sat on their unmade beds and played Uno. I remember being in my room distinctly when I heard the scream from outside, yelling for us all to go out, as Sergeant Craig had discovered that while he had left us alone with a very clear task to do, while even though he hadn't said it, it hadn't been done. Was it just Delta Section that was punished for this situation? No, it was not just Delta Section that was punished for that situation, and it was horrific. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the talents, where a landowner leaves his servants with some of his money, and when he comes back, he sees how each of them have invested it. And the one who buried it in the ground and did nothing with it when he was gone is cursed by the landowner. One of the key messages of truth that we must take away from 2 Peter is that judgment is coming. And in the meantime, we have been left with something. If people do not walk in the truth, they will perish. And if we are truly walking in the truth, part of that is reaching them with this. There is an urgency that we need to be aware of, that we need to embody. Too often do we walk out of church and revert to being wholly unconcerned with the fate of those around us who do not know Jesus. Or we think that we'll wait for the right opportunity to come, but that time is now. As we heard last week, Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and it will be too late. Remember that about the people around you who don't know Jesus yet. Remember that you have the truth of not only knowing how to escape judgment, but to gain eternal life in the kingdom of God that Jesus has to offer them. The patience of our Lord now is salvation. And so as Peter wraps up his letter, he turns back and zones in on these false teachers again. Verse 16, he's saying in reference to Paul's letters, he says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." I'm glad me and Peter agree on this. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." There is a religious group that operates around London, and we see them a lot around the Euston area. They're known as the London International Christian Church, the ICC or LICC. These guys leave me for dead when it comes to charisma. They are very likable people. When you chat to them, they make you feel very warm very quickly. They're very quick to befriend you. They're quick to add you on Instagram. Maybe some of you in this room have been messaged by them on Instagram already. But they're subversive. They're not upfront about what they're actually looking to do. They might invite you to a talk just about life and about important things. And many people become friends with them. Many people go along, and before people realize it, they find themselves part of a cult. False teaching can sound really good. The best false teaching sounds a lot like good teaching. People will use the Bible to try and deceive you. They will twist the words of Paul. They will twist the words of Peter. They will twist the words of Jesus to try and convince you of what they want the teaching to say. Oh, no, that's not what Jesus meant by that. Oh, yes, but in our context today, we're meant to read it differently. We're meant to make it a bit more modern. Oh, Jesus never spoke about that topic when he clearly did. They often sound reasonable. They play on our desires to live out the temptation, the things that we're looking for permission to do. And they're ready to let us do whatever we want. Or maybe they play on our love for other people, right? Our desire for other people to be happy. And so they sell us lies that let us do that, that let us soften our stance on particular issues, that make it easier for us because we no longer have to stand behind a tricky topic. And this is part of why being diligent in the truth is so important. Reading the Bible, knowing what it says, considering it for yourself. It's why we encourage you to keep the Bible open in front of you during the sermon. Because to a point, you are responsible for discerning teaching and engaging with it, chewing it over afterwards, reflecting on it for yourself and living out what you have learned. Make sure that you are at a church that teaches the truth. That doesn't mean permanently treating preachers with suspicion. That can be a bit exhausting for all of us. But you do need to trust them once you know they're faithful. But it does mean that you'll be able to identify teaching that is off when you visit a new church. Or that you'll be able to notice slippage in your own church. Teaching that doesn't line up with what you know to be true. You see, most people at Euston, especially in this service, aren't going to be here forever. And so it's really important that you are being equipped and equipping yourselves in this way. Just because someone is using the Bible does not mean that they are teaching the Bible. Just because someone is using the Bible does not mean that they are teaching the Bible. And there is an outcome for those teachers and their followers. Peter says they twist to their own destruction. And we have already heard many, many times in 2 Peter about them. They will be judged for what they have done. But so will their followers. So we must be diligent to not be led astray by them to our own detriment. Hold to the truth. Stay with the truth of the gospel. Of our salvation in Christ. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our task. This is our message. This is our lives. 2 Peter calls on God's people to stand firm in the truth, to trust in the gospel, that the scriptures are true and faithful, that judgment will come, and that Jesus, despite the apparent delay, will return to us. And so we must be diligent in our own walks. Know righteousness and walk in righteousness until the world around us is made new. Until the day that we stand before our Heavenly Father and our sin is laid bare on the day of judgment and our Father casts it aside on account of Jesus. And takes us in as his children. In the words of Peter, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the hope of the day of the Lord. Praise you that on that day Jesus will return and will put everything right. We praise you that he is going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. Not filled with bad stuff, but filled with what's right, with righteousness. Father, we praise you for this hope, and we ask that Jesus would come back soon to bring it. But while we wait, Father, we ask for your help to long for this eternal home, rather than focusing just on the here and now. And as those longing for our eternal home, help us to be diligent to be found by you without spot or blemish. Help us, Father, remain spotless by clinging to Jesus' righteousness granted to us by faith. Please, Father, protect us from being led astray by any false teaching that takes us away from Jesus. And help us too to put off ungodliness and evil now, knowing that that all will be done away with when Jesus comes back. Help us as a church to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we pray for the student lunchtime talks that happen here each Thursday. Father, we praise you for bringing growth in the knowledge and grace of Jesus to people through these talks. Please would people come along to listen and to hear your word each Thursday. We ask particularly that you'd help those flyering and advertising the talks to be bold and to be kind. Would you use those people and the flyers to help bring others to a knowledge of Jesus? And help us as a church family, as a whole, be bold and be kind to invite our friends and coursemates along, that they would find that precious knowledge of Jesus through these talks. And lastly, Father, we pray for your world, and we particularly pray for your people in Pakistan who are persecuted for believing in Jesus. Thank you so much for their faith. And please would you help them to wait for the day of the Lord when all persecution will end, when everything will be put right. And please, Father, protect them from losing their stability by giving up on Jesus or moving away from him. And please bring a knowledge of Jesus to their persecutors through them, that those persecutors too can become righteous in your sight. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.